Well, good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. It's good to see everyone. Doesn't it look great up front? Looks great. It's good to have people who have gifts. We have a wonderful worship team that comes and leads us. They practice. They use their gifts. Dana up here in the front and others use the gifts God has given them. And so many of you are using your gifts in different ways. That's the way the body's supposed to work. We all use the gifts God has given us. And we use them as an expression to edify the body, to build up the body. So I'm so grateful that you're all getting involved and participating. Well, today, as you've heard, as you well know, is the last day in our 40 days of prayer. Seek God for the city. For 40 days, we've been using this prayer guide and asking God to move in our city. We've been praying for God to renew us, to revive us, the church, for God to bring his light, the light of the gospel, to people in darkness. We've been seeking God to reveal his glory to people, to establish righteousness in our city, and to bring peace to people. Well, this morning, as we conclude, as we bring this prayer campaign to a conclusion, we want to say, God, would you come and would you be welcome, Lord Jesus, in our city? Would you come in your fullness and manifest your presence? Would you bring your transforming power to our neighborhoods, to our communities, to our workplace, to our schools, to our families? That's what we're praying for. What would that look like if he answered that prayer? What would that spiritual awakening look like? Philip Yancey, in his book, What Good Is God?, gives us a picture of that kind of spiritual awakening. He tells a story of events that occurred in the early 1970s in the country of Afghanistan. Back before the Russian occupation, before the Taliban regime. At that time, the country was ruled by a Muslim government that was very, very strict. They did allow one small Christian church that serviced internationals who came there and who worked, but no Afghans were allowed to participate in the church. Yancey tells a story of his friend Len, who assembled a group of young musicians to tour in the Middle East. And Len reluctantly accepted an invitation to extend their tour to go into Afghanistan to do a concert in the city of Kabul. So they prepared their itinerary, they planned, and as he was working with the teens in preparation, he had them write out everything that they would say because he wanted to approve it. And once he had that, he gave them very strict instructions. He said, when we're in Afghanistan, this is your script. Don't go off script. Don't say anything else. Because of the government there, one misstep and you could end up in prison. You could jeopardize the lives of all the Christians in the whole country. And the teens were kind of wide-eyed as they contemplated those ominous possible consequences of a misstep. Well, the night of the concert in Kabul, nearly 1,000 Afghans crammed into the hall and they spilled out of the open doorways, all assembling so that they could hear the concert. And everything was going wonderfully until one of the teens set down his guitar and he went off script. I want to tell you about my best friend. His name is Jesus. And I want to tell you of the difference he made in my life. Len is off to the side of the stage. He's like, stop, no, cut. He's trying to get him to shut up. The teen wouldn't listen to him. And he continued to go into great detail of who Jesus is and how he's transformed his life. And Len is beside himself. At this point, he's got his head in his hands. He's waiting for the sword to fall, literally. And then something very unusual happened. the Minister of Cultural Affairs for Afghanistan, arose and came up onto the stage to respond. And he said, "We have many young Americans come to this country. Most of them come here for drugs, and most of them look like hippies. But we haven't had many like you. You're different. And you bring the message of God's love, and our people need to hear about God's love. I'm so thrilled that I could be here tonight to hear what you had to say. You're a prototype of the type of young person we want in our country. And so I'd like to invite your group to extend your stay and to go to every college and sing and perform for every faculty. In fact, I want you to talk about God's love on Kabul Radio. I'm going to make it happen." Nothing like that has ever happened before. After the concert, they got together and they just looked at each other in amazement. And again, Len told them, "Okay, now here's your new script. Don't go off of this one." And in the coming days, they went to venue after venue. And when they performed at the conclusion, they were swarmed by crowds of young Afghans who came. And they asked questions. "You talk about Jesus. I've read of him in the Quran. You said he's personal and you know him. Can you explain that to me?" And they asked the teens to pray with them. It was a move of God unlike anything the country had ever seen. That is a spiritual awakening. And as we think of our city praying for God to move, that's what we're seeking God to do. Something beyond what we could imagine, beyond what he's ever done. And this morning we're going to look at a passage of scripture that's another portrait of a spiritual awakening. It's the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. That Palm Sunday, what happened that day, is really a prophetic portrait of what Jesus wants to do in the cities of the world today. To come in and be lifted up so that people will be drawn to him. It's also a prophetic vision of what will happen when he returns. I'd like to invite you now to open your Bible, turn on your device to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. And rather than me read it today, I'd like us to have a visual portrayal of the event. So we're going to watch a brief video that begins in Matthew 21, verse 5, and runs through verse 11. So if you'd watch the screen, you'll see the verses on there. What is being spoken is straight from the text of Scripture.
"Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Large crowds spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted,
"Hosanna to the Son of David!"
"Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!
Hosanna in the highest!"
When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked,
"Who is this?"
The crowds answered,
"This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
A a familiar passage, familiar scenes for you, as Jesus is swallowed up by this swelling crowd going into the city. 2 or maybe 3 million people who've come into the city for Passover, many of them there now coming out of the city, meeting up with the crowd along with Jesus as they now come down from the Mount of Olives in this eruption of praise, an amazing, amazing day. Events unlike anything Jerusalem has seen. What I want to do this morning is just point out a couple of things that are very clear and obvious about what happened that day. But then I want to draw it into our day today and seek God for what he wants to do among us and in our city. So 3 things I would just simply observe. First of all, what happened that day was a crescendo of welcoming praise. It was this crescendo, this eruption of praise, as Wes spoke of earlier. Luke says, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. There was no inhibition, no holding back. They're celebrating. They're erupting into praise. John said something similar. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." All 4 Gospels record the event, and all 4 speak of how loud this celebration was, this praise that is lifted up as Jesus comes in to the city as the King. And as you probably noticed, if you listened and you looked at the text, this eruption of praise did something. It created an unparalleled opportunity for witness and for Jesus to be acknowledged. I mean, the whole city was shaken, right? Verse 10 of that same chapter we're looking at, it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. And they asked, who is this? Some versions say the city was shaken. It was almost like an earthquake. In fact, do you remember what happened 5 days later when Jesus died on the cross? The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And what else happened that day at that moment? The earth shook and rocks split open. The same term that's used to describe the earth shaking is the term used here to say the whole city was shaken. And everybody's saying, who is that? It's also the same term that was used to describe those guards a week later who were at the tomb after Jesus' resurrection. It says they shook and became like dead men. When Jesus came riding in and this eruption of praise occurred, it's like God shook the city, shook the hearts of people, and woke them up. And they're like, who is this? Tremendous opportunity. John went a little bit further as he described the Pharisees. They said, look how the whole world has gone after him. It wasn't just the city. They're saying the whole world has gone after him. Everybody. It wasn't just that day either. John described what happened later. He said, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. Sir, they said to Philip, we would like to see Jesus. It's like those teens in Afghanistan who are in darkness, no light. And then God comes and there's a visitation. There's a spiritual awakening. And they're saying, tell us about Jesus. Who is he? We want to know Jesus. And that's what we're praying for. For our friends and our neighbors and our communities and people who are just going on their way. They're happy doing their business. They have no interest. We're praying, oh God, would you come and change us? Make us so different that they notice that and they say, what is it? Who is it that did that to you? And there's a move of God so significant that it stirs and shakes people at the foundation of their lives so that they're asking fundamental, foundational questions. And they're asking about Jesus. There's this welcoming praise, this opportunity. And it wasn't just a mountaintop experience, just one day. This event that evoked this praise and this opportunity carried on, as I alluded to a moment ago. Luke said each day, and this is in the days following Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and the people came early in the morning to hear him. So if you can picture that week leading up to Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion, each day he's going into the temple, and people are early in the morning, and come, we want to learn, we want to know, we want to hear. And there's this new interest. And wouldn't it be great if all the churches in our community, people are coming, they're beating the doors down. We want to know about Jesus. We have to hear about him. We want to know who he is. Or you say, well, that's ridiculous. That's impossible. People aren't interested. Well, not until there's a spiritual awakening. And they did it in Afghanistan. He can do it here, right? He can do it here. And he longs to do it here. But what I want you to understand, as we look at this day and what occurred, very familiar events and circumstances, I want you to draw back for just a moment and realize that the day is not an isolated day. This wasn't just something that spontaneously occurred. There was a tremendous amount of preparation leading up into it. And let's think about that for a moment. What led up to that day? First of all, there was a tremendous amount of prayer that was going on. And Jesus was a man of prayer. And the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. They're learning to pray. And he sent them out to the cities to preach and to pray. And so God's people are praying. And God is working. He's beginning to loosen people, the soil of their heart, prepare them for his visitation. And there were also tremendous miracles that were occurring. We've looked at them in recent weeks, right? A number of weeks ago, we looked at that text in Luke 18 where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And when he approached the village of Jericho, what happened? There's a blind man there. And he's asking, who is this? What's going on? What's all the commotion? Oh, it's Jesus. And what did he do? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Ah, shut up. He doesn't want to talk to you. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And that's exactly what he did, isn't it? He showed his mercy and he healed him. And the text says that immediately afterward, the man praised God, and all the people who were around him who witnessed it, they began to praise God. And so you can see, God is at work. He's moving. He's preparing. He's beginning to soften the soil of hearts of people. And we saw the same thing a number of weeks ago in Luke 8, the healing of the demoniac. And Jesus stepped off the boat onto shore, and everything changed for that man that day. Someone who had been chained and the chains couldn't even hold him. He's hiding in the catacombs because no one wanted him near. And Jesus delivered him, right? Oh, what a picture of what he wants to do, what he has done for us. He delivered him and sent those legion of demons into the pigs on the hillside. What a sight that had to be. And the people were so overwhelmed, they ran into town. They ran in and said, you got to come and see what's going on out there. And the crowd came back. And they saw that man who was out of his mind, who couldn't be controlled or chained, sitting at Jesus' feet in his right mind. And God is stirring. He's working. He's preparing. Oh, the man wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to leave with him, but Jesus said, no, you go home and you tell people everything that God has done for you. And there's this groundswell of activity and action in the hearts of people, and these ripple effects of all this prayer and all these miracles. And then came a wonderful, tremendous miracle when Jesus raised Lazarus. Oh my, this is becoming a fever pitch now. It's building up to this crescendo on that Palm Sunday. My friends, do you believe God is at work in the lives of people around you? So often we think people, they don't want to hear. They don't want to know. They're hard, they're cold, they aren't interested. My friend, God loves them. And he is at work in their lives in perhaps ways we can't even see. And so what I would like to do today is just try to get you to visualize, if you would, God moving in that same way, the way he did in Afghanistan, the way he did here, as we read in the Gospels, that he would move and work in that way in your network of relationships. Oh, that he would work that way. Can you see that? Could you see next Sunday when we gather here, we would be people standing in the hallway. They'd be standing out there because they want to hear. There's not a seat in the house. And after the service, they would stop you in the lobby and they say, I didn't really catch it all. Can you tell me what's going on? Who is this you're worshiping? God wants to work. So just picture him doing that, as we've already prayed today, that he would do that here in Upper St. Clair and in Peters Township and Bethel Park and Whitehall, Mount Lebanon and Washington and Lawrence, South Fayette, everywhere. He would move and there would be this sweeping power of the transforming work of God among us. That's what we're praying for. So what can we do? Can we do anything other than pray? Oh, there's more that we can do. We do need to pray, and we have been praying. We need to continue to pray, but there's more we can do to cooperate with God in what he's doing today. So let me share with you a simple three-step progression or three-part process that we can be involved in. You've heard it before. It's simply prayer, care, and share. We know in the prayer part, we're going to talk about how we can care for people and share the gospel with them. So let's think about prayer for a while. We've been praying. We've been using this prayer guide. I hope that you've been using that. How many of you have ever been on a prayer walk? Some of you have been on a prayer walk. How many of you have ever walked anywhere? Okay. How many of you have ever prayed? Okay. Guess what? You're all qualified to be prayer walkers. It's not rocket science. You might think of it this way. A prayer walk is when we get in step with what God is already doing. And so often we blow by the people around us. We're busy. Our lives are full. And I got to get from point A to point B. We're just like the blinders are on. So prayer walk is when we slow down and we simply look around. And we notice and we observe. And so I challenge you this week to take a half hour and walk around the block where you live. Would you do that? Would you do that this week? Some evening, maybe early in the morning, that you would just walk around. You look, maybe look at the house numbers. Maybe you know the people who live there, maybe you don't. But you begin to pray for them. And you, in your mind, you acknowledge God loves that person. He loves that family. He's at work. He longs for them to know him. And you begin to get in step with what God is doing. And you pray for them specifically. Again, you may not even know them. Maybe you do. In the prayer guide, there's some instructions. I urge you, if you have one, to take it out. You can look at them. I'll just share a few things with you. They said the basic rule for a prayer walk is this. Be on the scene without making one. Okay? Be on the scene without making one. In other words, don't go from threshold to threshold and get on your knees, you know, and begin to pray. Don't make a scene. But be on the scene and have your heart there. So they suggest Thank your way into God's story of what he's doing in their lives, for ways that God has provided for them, guided them, protected them. And then secondly, they say, notice what they may be facing. Think about what's going on in your community. Maybe you know some of the families, what they're facing, and you pray about those things. And then finally, if you use this as a guide, you can use scripture. Along the margins in the book, there are many, many scriptures that can be used as prayers to pray for specific people. So, prayer. It's the foundation. That's what we've been doing. Do you believe that God answers prayer? You've been praying, right? We've been praying for our city. So let's continue to trust him to do a great and mighty work. Prayer. Secondly, demonstrate God's love in practical ways. That's the care, prayer and care. Demonstrate his love. You know, one of the things we don't want to do as Christians today is we don't want to be pushy, right? It's like nobody wants a pushy Christian, you know, bashing him over the head with the Bible. We're all afraid of being that pushy person. Well, you know what? I don't think we should be pushy. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't nudge people toward God with love. That we simply care about people. That we show interest in people. And I would begin, and I would say to begin with, think about the people that you know, kind of in maybe on your street or just right near you, the people you know or live right by. Are there ways, practically speaking, that you could take time to just engage in their lives? One of the things Teresa and I have tried to do, it's very difficult, isn't it? It's so hard. Everybody pushes the door when they're driving up. The garage door goes up. They drive in. It closes. And then you don't see them again. It's tough. So we have to be intentional. We have to say, God, would you lead us? So one of the things Teresa and I have tried to do is when we see someone new move in, is she bakes the cookies. That's the part of the strategy that's best. I don't bake the cookies. She bakes the cookies. And we bring them over and we just say, hey, welcome to the neighborhood. Little note, Bob and Teresa. And one of the times we did that, it opened this relationship and led to this tremendous opportunity that we were able to really speak God's love. And the other one, it was like the person didn't, it's like basically just like, okay, thank you. And that was the last of it. And that's just the way it works. We're simply trying to reach out. And there are other ways you could do it. Think of this week now, as you're making plans, maybe you're making preparations for next weekend, and you're baking something. Bake a little bit extra. And take it to one of your neighbors and say, hey, I was baking this. I just thought you guys might enjoy it. It's a recipe our family really has enjoyed or appreciated. Here, God bless you. There are other ways that you can do things. Get involved in people's lives. Show interest. I like to cycle. And so one of my neighbors, I saw he had a bike on the back of his vehicle. And so I went over and talked to him. Hey, tell me about your bike. And hey, you've seen me. And let's go cycling sometime. We need to engage with people and demonstrate God's love in practical ways. And even beyond the neighbors and those we know, we need to be out into the community. Over the years in the churches where I've served, we've done a number of things. Perhaps you have done these things as well or similar things. I remember one occasion when we just simply gave out bottles of water on a hot summer day. I had a little note. It just said, you look thirsty. Here's a little refreshment. It's from such and such church, no strings attached. Just a way to demonstrate God's love, just to nudge people, to make them be aware that there are Christians who care for them, that are not crazy. There's so many other ways that you can do that. The point is that we're not just praying and saying, looking at the door of the church saying, I just can't wait till they come in that door. My friends, we need to get out the door ourselves where they are and love them. Love them, not love them as a project, not love them with a string attached until they decide to come or not come. We love them, period, just as God does. All of this part of working with God, cooperating with God is doing is he's redeeming people from every tribe and tongue and nation. So we pray and prayer walk, we demonstrate God's love, and then finally we relate the gospel story. We share And it begins with understanding their story, listening to them, knowing who they are, and looking for points of entrance into their life with the truth of the gospel. So we do a lot of listening. So we understand people. We don't just take our four little law packet and we just ring the doorbell and we just, okay, here, I have something to tell you. We listen. We understand how the gospel can impact their lives at the points of interest, points of need, points of pain, and we share the gospel with them. Again, all of this, we're simply participating in what God is doing. We're simply partnering with God in his work of redeeming people, waking them up from their slumber, bringing them into the kingdom. I want to close by telling you the rest of the story from Afghanistan. At the end of their triumphant tour, the teenagers met an influential, almost revered figure there in Afghanistan, a man by the name of J. Christy Wilson. He was a missionary child born in Iran, and he had lived in Afghanistan at that time for well over 20 years. He taught English to the crown prince, to diplomats. He was a leader in the little Christian church. He was a principal at a government school. He even started a school for the blind, a very influential man. And on the last day, the teens met him, and he took them to a very unusual tourist spot there in Afghanistan. It was the only cemetery in the whole country that allowed infidels to be buried. And they're scratching their head, wondering why he's taking them there. And they get out and walk up and begin to look around. And he points to the first gravestone, this old weather-etched tombstone. And he said, "This is the tomb that lies here. A man, the first one who came here to share the gospel. He labored here for 30 years. He translated the gospel into the Afghan language. 30 years he was here, not one single convert." He continued to move along the line. Here's, next to him, this is the man and his children who died here. He replaced that man, the first one, and he labored here for 22 years, 25 years, somewhere in there. 20 long years of giving his life, and he saw one convert. And he went on down the line, and this one came, and he watered what they had done, and this one came, and they served, and they served. And then he got to the end of the line, and then he turned and looked at the teens, and he said, "And I want you to know that first one came, and all he did was move rocks for 30 years. And the second man came with his family. All they did was plow up this hard ground and put furrows in the ground. And then the next came and planted some seeds and watered." He said, "But I want you to know, you guys came here and you were used of God to bring in the harvest." I don't know when and how God's going to bring in the harvest, but he wants to bring in a harvest around us. So our job is to be faithful, to get in line with what he's doing and to maybe move some rocks, maybe plow some hard ground, maybe plant seeds, maybe water those seeds, but to see God move in mighty ways. But it begins with this, saying, "God, would you move my heart? And as we sang a few moments ago, would you break my heart with what breaks yours? Would you give me a heart for the people around me?" So that we would see in our day, a move of your spirit that would transform our community. Would you bow your head with me? And again, I just want to ask you, would you be willing to do one thing this week? Would you take 30 minutes and take a walk around your block? Maybe this afternoon, take an umbrella. Maybe some early morning, maybe in the evening. Would you right now say, "God, yes, I will take a walk this week and I'll open my eyes and would you open my heart to see my neighborhood through your eyes? One walk. And then to begin to pray. Father, we thank you for the way you've worked in our lives. The people who invested in us, planted the seed, and others who watered it, and how you brought us to yourself. And Father, we thank you for this picture in Scripture of the way Jesus, the King, came into Jerusalem. We know there were people who rejected him, but there were many who were drawn to him. And we pray, Father, that you will use us now today in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our city, to see a move of your Spirit that would draw many into your kingdom. This week, God, would you move us closer to the harvest field? Move us out of the building into the community. And we look for that day, we long for that day when Jesus will come back. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to be part of your work. Thank you for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.